65 days times 200.
Here's the other one on already. Just start already. Rabbosai, our limud of Sefer Chofetz Chaim every day is the Schos Refuah of Yosef Dov Ben Chayla Hishkav a Refuah Shleima B'Korov.
Amen.
So the next thing the Chofetz Chaim spoke about, we learned about Behemon Kibnei Trei, that if you believe somebody so much, like as if God himself was telling you the truth, and therefore whether or not you can believe such a thing. And then we learned about Masiach Levi Tumoy, and the halachas of somebody who was saying something, but he wasn't intending to speak about that particular subject, but it came up in another context, whether or not you can believe it, because he wasn't intending to speak about that particular thing. And now the next category that Chofetz Chaim speaks about is Dvarim HaNikorim. The Dvarim HaNikorim is learnt from a parsha in Shmuel Beis, which B'li Neda, I may have an opportunity to speak next week, so maybe I'll go through the parsha in more detail. Not really in the context of a 5-minute shiur. But the idea is circumstantial evidence. I have reason to believe, I maybe even have a certain amount of knowledge to believe that this particular Lashon Hara is true. For instance, Chofetz Chaim gives this example. Somebody phones you up and asks you to take in a stranger for a night. He's in Eretz, he's passing through, he comes from Eretz. Saul is passing through.
Palestinian.
Sorry? Palestinian, yes. Okay, well, he's from those territories. And but this person is Jewish, yeah? He's an Orthodox Jew, and you take him in overnight. He's a mashulach, he's a relative, he's a friend of somebody, friend of a friend, a bocha, who knows what. Yeah, can you take somebody in overnight? And your wife is away at the time, and there's nobody else in the house overnight except you and him. So he sleeps there overnight. In the morning you give him breakfast, he goes to shul, comes back, you give him breakfast, and you say goodbye, and l'chaim ul shalom. And then you discover that your Remeir Bal Nes Pishke is missing. And there was nobody else in the house overnight apart from you and him. And you're sure it was there yesterday, and now it's gone. So you have a suspicion. You have a suspicion. The circumstantial evidence. No cleaners. No, seriously. No cleaners, no children, no visitors. The door was locked overnight. It was only you and him and nobody else. And the Pishka's missing. So the question is as follows. First of all, the question is, are you allowed to suspect him that he stole it? Obviously, you have that suspicion, but there's a din of betzedek tishpoi tamisecho. You've got a mitzvah say midoraisa of betzedek tishpoi tamisecho. But then what happens if you go to shul, and you're chatting to your friend afterwards, and you say to him, I had somebody staying overnight, and, this is what happened. You don't say any names, or you don't say anything at all. So a funny thing, he said, he stayed with me last night. They asked me to phone out. He stayed with me last night. Yeah, and my wife's ring went missing or something like that. So now you've got circumstantial evidence to believe him, maybe. Now, let's go back one step. What would happen if you got CCTV camera? And you actually look back at the film and you actually see him stealing your Pishka? Then that's as if you saw him yourself, I imagine. I mean, I'll pay halacha. I don't know exactly what how a camera or a video film counts in halacha as evidence. It's not al pishnai medim yokum dovo. But you're 100% sure now. You saw him actually creeping in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning. You can see the time on the screen. Yeah, and he comes in and he steals the pishka. I think you're allowed to believe him. But here, you've got circumstantial evidence, and now somebody else has told you that he's a ganav. Are you allowed to believe him? Are you allowed to go to the police? Are you allowed to go looking for him? If you find him, are you allowed to confront him? Are you allowed to treat him badly? Zot Chofetz Chaim?
No.
Tomorrow.
Start today, the Terway Northwest London. Wednesday, Pesach Sheni, Yud Dalad Eor, 29th day of the Omer, 22nd of May, Marina Rav, Rukunfus Hakam Roch Shlita, Lag Omer, and tapping into the light of Rashbi. This week's Torah is sponsored by Family Hoffman.
Good morning, everyone. Delighted and privileged to be back here and to be able to share some thoughts. We're going to share some thoughts about Lag BaOmer. But of course, it is Pesach Sheni, and there is Pesach Sheni always precedes Lag BaOmer, and there is a connection between it. Of course, Pesach Sheni is where one, as it were, things didn't go as planned, and you get that second chance, that second opportunity, because you couldn't do it in the optimum way. So by the end of the year, hopefully, you'll be able to join the dots and work out why it is that there is a strong connection between Pesach Sheni and Lag BaOmer. I'll leave that for you to do some work. So we know Lag BaOmer, what is the celebration of Lag BaOmer? Well, there's several things that are coming together. Firstly, we have the Yahrzeit of Rashbi, Rav Shimon bar Yochai. The Zohar says that not only was it the Yahrzeit, the Zohar Nazinu says that this was the day that the deepest secrets, the deepest mysteries of the Torah, the Kabbalah, the Zohar, that's when it was revealed. And the Sforim say that this on the Lag BaOmer, it is an auspicious time for us to access the powers of the Pnimius HaTorah of the Kabbalah. The question is, for most of us, I speak for myself, how is this relevant to us? To be able to really relate and to be able to connect to the Pnimius HaTorah is, for many of us, it seems beyond. So what shaykhs do we have to this of Lag BaOmer? And Rav Aaron of Karlin famously said, "Kishem she Kodesh Baruch Hu lakol, kach Rav Shimon bar Yochai lakol, afilu puchusim." In other words, it doesn't matter if you're an Am Ha'aretz, it doesn't matter if you're a Talmud Chacham, everyone has shaykhs, not just to Lag BaOmer, but to Rav Shimon bar Yochai. It's a pele. We just explained what Rav Shimon bar Yochai embodied, what he stood for, what he was able to disseminate and to bring to the world. And yet, even an Am Ha'aretz has a shaychus, according to Rav Aaron of Karlin, to Rav Shimon bar Yochai. Hopefully we'll be able to answer these questions by the end. We all know that this it's not just the Yahrzeit of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, it's not just a time for us celebrating the Pnimius HaTorah, but it's also a time when Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim, they stopped dying. And the question, I think, is quite simply, what has one got to do with the other? It's no coincidence, you know, that it was orchestrated and worked out this way. Why should it be? What's the connection and shaykhus between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai? We know it was because they died, because Shalom Nagu covered Zelazer. So they could have died a different way. They could have died a different time. Why is it that the two coincide? We also know a third thing about Lag BaOmer is also it's a preparation, Hachana preparation. We're looking ahead, counting up, but also counting down as we look forward to Shavuos and Kabbalah HaTorah. The question is, what's the shaykhus between these three events? So we sing on Lag BaOmer that Bar Yochai Nimshachas Ashrecha. Okay, what does that mean? So from the lashon of anointing, right, which is referring to the Kohen Gadol, the Kohen. And the question is, well, what does Rav Shimon bar Yochai have to do with Kohuna, with Kohen Gadol, with anointing? It's interesting that in Parshas Emor, the Zohar says, Emor la kohanim, Rabbi Yitzchak Omer, Emor la kohanim belechishu. He says that when we speak about speaking as opposed to dibur, Emor is implies that it is speaking quietly. One speaks like when you're telling a secret, so I'll speak very quietly to you, okay, so that no one else should hear. What's the idea? What's the idea of Shimon bar Yochai and this connection and relationship, referring to him as like a Kohen, and this idea of secrets? We know that the secrets are things, we know that the Kohanim were all about secrets. They were things that the Machshavos, it was more that when they were involved in their Avodah, they had to hold in mind the Machshavos, the six different Machshavos, in terms of who they were representing and what they were doing, and the type of the Avodah and the type of Karbonos. So therefore, there was a lot that was hidden from the eye in terms of their Avodah, which, of course, there is that connection to Rav Shimon bar Yochai. So much is hidden in terms of the Pnimius HaTorah. But we want to understand Rav Shimon bar Yochai and the Kohuna. So we know that the Gemara Shabbos says that when Rav Shimon bar Yochai emerged, we know the story, we don't have time to go through it, we're going to go quite quickly today. So when Rav Shimon bar Yochai emerged, one of the things that he did is that he wanted to be Mesakein, to try to fix things in the world. And one of the things that he did is he asked what needed fixing. They said there were this, they didn't know where the Kvarim were, and therefore he was able, through Nisim, and he was able to determine where there were the Kvarim, so that people would be able to walk on the paths and be able to know where they could go. The Kohanim would know where they could go and where they couldn't go. Again, we could wonder, you know, what exactly, you know, again, fixing and helping the Kohanim, what's this all about? And of course, Kvarim is also represents the idea of Tzchias HaMesim, so in other words, the Gula Shlema, Moshiach. So the question is, what exactly is this got to do with the Rav Shimon bar Yochai? We know Amar Rebbe Akiva, Ve'ahavta l'recha kamocha, zeh klal gadol b'Torah. Okay? The Meforshim point out that another famous Gemara that you're all familiar with, the Ger that comes to Hillel and Shammai, and the asks that he should convert them, right? They should convert him. And what's the response? So we know that Shammai pushes him away, and Hillel's response is that basically you shouldn't do what you don't want to do to others. The flip side of Haftarecha Kamocha and Ve'idach Pirishahu Zil Gomeh. The rest of it, go and learn. Okay, so we know Rabbi Kiva was from the Beis Medrash of Hillel, the same school of thought. So therefore, it's what exactly, how can this embody and encapsulate the whole Torah? Right? How can it encapsulate V'hatarecha kamocha? It's very nice, the klal gadol b'Torah. And we could understand, perhaps, for Hillel, it's more palatable to understand that Hillel, somebody comes to him, teach him the whole Torah, standing 1 foot, you know, he's got to say, you know, one catchphrase which they can perhaps absorb and get, you know, and get it. Okay, I get that. Okay, so he says what he says. But Rebbe Akiva is teaching Klal Yisrael, what is the Klal Gadol? What is the Klal Gadol? And what does he say? V'ahavta l'recha kamocha. Really? Is that it? What about Be'nodom l'makom? So Rashi on the spot says what? He says, well, who's your Re'acha? That's the Rabbeinu Shloilam. It's very nice, very sweet, but you know, it's difficult for us to understand, you know, how can this really be? It may work in terms of Hillel, in terms of his answer, but for Rebbe Akiva, is it Klal Gadol b'Torah? How is it that Ve'ahavta kamocha can be the Klal Gadol b'Torah? So we want to explore, which is what we've been racing to, the Gemara Brachas, Gemara that you're all familiar with, Chaf Zayin on the base. And hopefully through this, I'd like to share with an approach of Rav Zakutinsky, who perhaps this will be able to answer up all our questions and give us a deeper insight into Lag BaOmer, but also perhaps a fresh perspective or refresh in our perspective in terms of how we look at our Avodas Hashem, learning Torah, Limud Torah, but also in terms of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, the way we treat other people. Tano Abonim. Ma'aseh b'Talmud Echad. So there was once a Talmud that came along, and he asked a question, and we know the question was about Tfilas Arvis. Is it Rishus or is it a Chayva? Okay, and he goes separately. For he goes to Rabban Gamliel and he asks him, is it a Rishus or a Chayva? What's his response? It's a Chayva. Next, he goes to Rabbi Yeshua, and he asks Rabbi Yeshua the same thing. Rabbi Yeshua's response is it's a Rishus. So there was Zidu. We don't know who the Talmud is. We'll find out by the end. The suspense, I'm sure. Hang on one moment. So he goes back to Rabbi Akiva coming in. And he says, you know what? Do you know what Rabbi Yeshua said? Right? This is the Talmud that you don't want in your shir, right? He said that it's Rishus, and you're saying it's a Chayva. Rabbi Gamliel wasn't much pleased with that, hearing that. And it was taken to the Beis Medrash, and Rabbi Gamliel made it quite clear in the Beis Medrash that it is a chayva, and Rabbi Yeshua, we know, were fasting forward, but was forced to stand on. He was standing on his feet, and he was told to remain as well. He was implied that he wasn't given permission to sit, and therefore, Rabbi Gamliel's darshaning is giving a shir, alanga maisa, and what's going on? Rabbi Yeshua is standing on his feet. Well, the Talmidim are not very impressed, And they say, you know, they say, listen, this is it's not covered the Torah for Rabbi Yeshua to remain standing whilst Rabbi Gamliel is giving the shir. And therefore, they felt it was a ganai to his covered, and therefore, they said Rabbi Gamliel should be demoted, okay? Therefore, he should be impeached. And what happened? That's exactly what happened. And then the question was in the Gemara, who should take his place? They thought Rabbi Kiva. Right, but Rabbi Kiva doesn't have zchus avos, so therefore they said no. Therefore, they eventually said Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, right? And we all know from Pesach, Harei Ani Kevim Shem Shana, etc. We're fasting forward. What happens afterwards? Afterwards, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is from the same school of thought, critical to remember in this Gemara as Rabbi Yeshua, okay, which is more inclusive, okay, than the strictures of Rabbi Gamliel. And he, all of a sudden, based on Medrash, we know Rabbi Gamliel was Tocho Kavaro, that everyone had to have the gold standards in terms of their midos and the way they behaved, and their Torah had to the purity, the gold standard. And all of a sudden, things are a bit more relaxed. The doors of the Beis Medrash are opened, and the place is packed. There's 400 benches, 700 benches, machlokes. It's packed. It's packed with people. Right? And Rabbi Gamliel, he's there arguing away with everyone, but all of a sudden, he becomes a Das Yochid, he becomes the minority opinion. He notices that everyone seems to be for the Roiv is against him, Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah and everyone else, they're all siding with him. And therefore he realizes that things, maybe he's made a mistake. And therefore he does tshuva and he goes to ask for mechila from Rabbi Yeshua. Okay? He goes to ask for mechila, he's granted mechila, and therefore he's done tshuva, and therefore they've got a debate. What do you do? What do you do? The Rav's coming back, he deserves to be a Nossi. But we've already got a Nossi. So therefore, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, the suggestion comes in, you know what? We'll have two Nassim. They'll rotate, they'll take turns. It's interesting in this Gemara. It means so much to say and not enough time. But Rav Shimon bar Yochai, we only hear about his name at the end, don't we? At the beginning, we're told he's a Talmud. Critically, at the beginning, if his name was mentioned, and that's where his name was mentioned, a person may come along and think mistakenly that you know what he's out for, this Talmud. This Rav Shimon bar Yochai, he was trying to make machlokes. We see at the end, Rav Shimon bar Yochai is mentioned precisely the opposite. His whole purpose, the whole tachlis of him coming along and having this debate is so that he could be marbim shalom between the two, Rav Shimon bar Yochai, between Rav Yeshua and between Rabban Gamliel. Okay, so.
Where was Rav Shimon bar Yochai? You didn't mention his role in the story.
So he was the Talmud at the beginning. He was the Talmud at the beginning. The anonymous Talmud who asked the question. Okay? And at the end, we learn, it says the name. It says not Rav Shimon, it says Rav Shimon bar Yochai, which is critical. When Rav Shimon is said, so that is another Tana. When it's Rav Shimon bar Yochai, that's referring to the Bala, the Nisros, the hidden parts of the Torah. That's the Rav Shimon bar Yochai, the way we imagine him and envisage him when it comes to Lag BaOmer and the Pnimius Torah. Okay. So the question we have this Machlokes in the Gemara. There's two schools of thought. You have a Rabbi Gamliel approach. And you have a Rabbi Yeshua approach. Rabbi Gamliel's approach, as we already mentioned, was Tocho Kavaro. Rabbi Yeshua's approach is it's far more inclusive. It's a quantitative approach. You know, everyone may not be on the most loftiest level, but they've all got their place. Okay, which is the most important? What's the approach? What's the way forward? And this was the question that they were really dealing with. Does the Torah bend to the Jew, or does a Jew have to bend to the Torah? Now, Rabbi Gamliel, we know, like Moshe Rabbeinu, that same type of style, the same type of leader, is the Baal Masorah. And we know with Moshe Rabbeinu, the Amud Torah, that there's a bit of a distance and disconnect from the people relative to Yeshua. And therefore, for him, it was all about maintaining the gold standard, so that it can be that you can have an undiluted Masorah passing from generation to generation. Whereas Rabbi Yeshua, like Yeshua ben Nun, his namesake, was Isha Sher Ruach Bo, had an understanding of every single Yid, wherever they were, whatever their level. And therefore for him, it was more important the ensuring that they were included, that they fell apart, that they were engaged, was more important than the gold standard of the Torah. Everyone had a place in the base of Medrash. And what was Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai's, what was his role? His role was to bring together seemingly diametrically opposed worlds and views. You had Rabbi Gamliel, one school of thought. You had a Rabbi Yeshua. And the whole purpose, as we saw in the Gemara, where the Talmud, Rav Shimon bar Yochai, started off asking the question, recognizing that there was this difference, was to be able to be Marbim Shalom and to bring them together at the end. And all this somehow has to do with whether the original question, is it a Rashus, is Mariv a Rashus, or is it a Chayva? The Medrash Tanit Be'Eliyahu Rabbah tells us a story. Story time. Eliyahu Novi, the story is told he was traveling. And the Talmud Chochum asked him two things that I love, a Torah and Yisrael. Which should I love most? Listen to what Eliyahu said. Eliyahu Novi said, others say that the Torah is the most choshev, but I say that the Jewish people are the most choshev. Reishis Tuvosai. Very strange. You're being asked a question, a Rav's being asked a question, and instead of saying his view, he prefaces his view by saying, you should know others have a different view to me, but I'll tell you what I think. You know, if you're asked a shaila, you can say, you want to get a different answer, you want to shop around for the answer, go there, and they'll give you the answer. What's going on here? Why is it, if this is what you hold, you don't need to bring in and to preface it by saying, you should know this is the view of others, but I hold that that Klal Yisrael is the most important. Why quote them? So let's park that, and hopefully we'll be able to answer it in a minute. So we asked a question, didn't we? We asked in the Gemara, Mariv, is it Rashus or is it a Chayva? And that's rooted in the question which we've already been dealing with, which is this Machlokes, Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yeshua, as to what's most important. Is it in terms of priorities, is it the Torah or is it Yidden? Now, of course, if we imagine the way we're meant to approach, ideally, lechatchila, the way we're meant to approach the Bein Shalom when we're davening, so you're meant to know that you're standing before a melech, before a king. And therefore, you need to be in a position of great clarity, great enlightenment, or dveikus b'Hashem. So you've got that true connection. You've got that true connection when you're standing in front of the Ribono Shel'Olam. What happens? This is the question. If you're going through that moment when you're davening, you don't have that. You don't have that menuchas ha-nefesh. You're in a state of flux. There's something going on in your life. You're struggling. Do you have to daven Mariv then? We just said what you have to do to daven, what you have to do to daven. You have to have this dveikus b'Hashem, this enlightenment, this clarity. You don't have it. You're not going to have it. With the best will in the world, you're not going to have it when you start that Shema Nesrei. Should you say it? Should you daven or not? So according to Rabbi Gamliel, that's your problem. The standard is the standard. You have to sort it out. You have to sort yourself out. That's the standard. It's a chayva and that's it. Whereas Rabbi Shul would say the exact opposite. It's a rashus. And therefore, the Torah recognizes you're in a weakened state. You're frail. You don't have to daven. You don't have to daven. So as we already said, the Pnimiyas HaTorah of the Rav Shimon bar Yochai, the whole purpose of his whole life's work was to be able to bring these two shittas together and to be able to show there's no conflict between these two schools of thought, between what the priorities are of a Torah of a Yid. And what does it mean? How can you do that? The presumption in the question or in the discussion, in the machlokes, is that there are two separate things. Otherwise, there's no machlokes. On the one hand, you've got the Torah. On the other hand, you've got Yid. And then, therefore, the question is, which is the priority? That's the presumption. But according to Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, his whole life's work, as we already mentioned, was to introduce and to share with the world the Panimiyas HaTorah. And therefore he wanted to teach that there is no conflict. The Rabbeinu Shalom, in his infinite self, as he moves into this finite world, therefore, how does he emerge? How do we see the Rabbeinu Shalom in this world? He emerges first in the Torah. And then, as a result of emerging in the Torah, then he evolves and comes into the neshama of every yid through the Torah. And therefore, the Torah and the Torah is not a rule book, and we are not just other human beings. As you're all aware, the Torah, it doesn't just say that they are related. Chadhu, they are one. Be it the Rabbeinu Shalom, be it the Torah, be it Yisrael, all are one. And therefore, when a person's learning Torah, you're not just learning an idea that Rabbeinu Shalom wants you to do, but the Rabbeinu Shalom is coming into the finite world and allowing us to experience Him. In other words, we become absorbed in the Rabbeinu Shalom becomes a part of us through learning His Torah. When we learn His Torah, we're absorbing in our consciousness the Rabbeinu Shalom Himself. There's an idea in the Baal Shem, the Gros, speak about it as well. We know that we speak about a Yid as a Chelek Elokai Mimal, Mamash. And the Zoya that you're all familiar with, of Yisrael being an acronym, Yesh Ishin Riba Oisiris Yisrael. Every word of Torah, the same, every one of us is an ois in the Torah. The Torah and Yisrael, achatu. And therefore, the same piece of godliness that manifests itself in the world as Torah is also as a Jew. And that's the whole point of the Panimiyas HaTorah, that we should be able to link up. So when a person is putting on tzitzis, he's experiencing the Ribono Shel'olam in a finite form. Let's move on a bit, because time is short. And therefore, Rav Tzadok HaKohen, very briefly, shares as follows. If you think about when you're learning, you go start off with a kasha, as we did today in the Gemara, and then you've got the Shakavataria, and then you've got the Maskona. You got the answer. That's tachlis what you got to do. That's the way you're going to do the mitzvahs in this world. That's your avoider. And what about the Shakavataria? What about the kasha? So he says that is, of course, as we all know, that is every bit, just as much of the Torah and of the MS and of the reality as when you come to the Maskona. And therefore, he says, there are, of course, when you think about a Yom Tov, you think about Chanukah, right? So, for example, so we would be looking forward. We were looking forward, making all the achonas and eagerly anticipating, lighting the menorah, performing the mitzvah. Okay, we're in the Maskona. We understand what we've got to do and we want to do it. There may be other people that are saying, my Chanukah. What is Chanukah? They're left with kashas in life. They don't know what's wanted from them. They're in the Shakavataria. They're still trying to figure out who they are, what they are. What does it mean to be a Yid? Now more than ever, dare I say it. But the point is that we are, that be it the kasha, the Shakavataria, or the Maskona, it's all one. And therefore, wherever a Yid finds himself, he's part of the Torah is part of him. And the way that we are meant to be able to find our avoider in this world is that a person is meant to come to a love of the Torah, and that should lead him to a love of Yidden. Conversely, the same the other way. You have a love of Yidden, a true love of Yidden, and that should bring you to a love of the Torah. With a few minutes that we have left, perhaps we can answer some of the questions. We won't get to all of them, but we'll leave you with a bit of homework, okay? So if we go back to the questions, we spoke about the question of, you got this machlokes when it comes to davening Mariv. And we mentioned that the Torah requires, what does the Torah require of us? Dvekus b'Hashem, to daven. You don't feel like it. So we said it's a machlokes, whether what the priority is. Is it purity of the Torah? And therefore, only if you are feeling the dveikus, or whether you're a Yid, you're a Rishus, you're not there yet, but you know, you should still feel just as equally a part of it as we saw from Rav Tzadok. We know that the halacha is, that you don't have to. It's a Rishus. But what's the minhag? The minhag is that you've taken on Marev. And therefore, even if you're in the kasha, it's still a part of the Torah. And therefore, that is what we're celebrating. That's what Lag BaOmer is right. We start over with Aaron of Kolin, and we ask the kasha, what about somebody who's got no shaychus? He's dancing around a bonfire, and he has no idea what it is about. And this is about celebrating the Pnimius Torah. What's the point? What's he doing? Maybe people will, you know, they'll deride it. You have no idea. You don't even learn. Now we understand. Now we can appreciate that he's got every much a part of it. And we have to see in him that chelek elokai mimal, and through that, then we'll come to a deeper appreciation of the Torah. And therefore, be it Rebbe Kiva or Rebbe Shimon Bar Yochai, it's the same nekuda. We asked about what's the shaychus between them, right? And the answer is that Rebbe Shimon Bar Yochai, the Pnimius HaTorah, once you see the Torah and Yidden as one, then it puts an end to Rebbe Kiva's the mistake, the error of their ways of the Talmidim of Rebbe Kiva, so that they can be makaba the Torah. And therefore everyone is shaykh to Lag BaOmer, and that's what Rebbe Shimon Bar Yochai is bringing to the world. And therefore that's the connection between Rebbe Shimon Bar Yochai and the Kahanim. What did the Kahanim have to do? The Kahanim, the whole thing is, somebody comes along with a korban. Somebody's done something, somebody's made a mistake, some error, the way they've got to be in Kohen Chatas, whatever it is. The Kohen is going to be, they're going to share it with the Kohen, and the Kohen is going, his job is to hopefully that they should inspire them, to be makar of them, to make sure, to give them a chizuk, so that they'll be able to bring themselves back, and therefore it should be, therefore they can reunite them with the Torah, or wherever they've gone off. I want to end with a story, just one story, which I think drives home the one aspect of this. True story that happened in Haifa about a Rav of a shul, and he was very disturbed. Every Shabbos when he was davening, you know, Haifa's, you know, not quite Bnei Barak, not yet. And every Shabbos that they were davening, there was a shop next door. And the shop next door, they made a lot of noise. And it was disturbing the Rav, disturbing the davening, you know, they could hear all the what was going on. So he went over to he was getting very upset, very irate, and he goes over to the shopkeeper and he says to him, listen, it's not going, you know, it's Shabbos. Shabbat! Can we shut the shop, you know, whilst we're, turn down the music, you know, I can't. And it went on and on, and his argument was getting worse and worse. He was getting more and more worked up about it. And eventually he went to the Vishnitzer Rebbe. He went to his Rebbe, and he said to him, I can't take it. He told him what's going on. He said, let me ask you a question. How do you feel about him? How do you feel about your neighbor? How do I feel about him? You want me to tell you what I feel about my neighbor who's Mechal of Shabbos and is making all this noise and disturbing our davening? I hate him because he's Mechal of Shabbos. So listen to what the Rebbe says. You hate him because he's Mechal of Shabbos. Maybe he's Mechal of Shabbos because you hate him. What I want you to do, says the Rebbe, is I want you to go in every Shabbos, and I want you to say Shabbat Shalom. I want you to say Good Shabbos to him. But to mean it. Are you serious? Yeah. Kachava. He went in week after week. Initially, he started mumbling Shabbat Shalom and then walked quickly out. And eventually, he was able to, with the strength, with the chizuk from the Rebbe, to bring himself to meaningfully connecting with this man, giving him a hug, wishing him a good Shabbos, Shabbat Shalom. Within 6 months, the shop had shut, and the owner of the shop was in the shul. If we see in a Yid, if we see in our Yid, and so many have started to come back, the shortage that they had when this war started, I saw I went to Shura, one of the bases. One of the shortages that they had, the greatest shortage, was not arms. It was 300 pairs of tzitzis. And they had 30,000 tzitzis on standby in Talesim. They had. The shortage that they had was tzitzis. If we are able to see in every single Jew, We're able to see the chelak elokai mimam. We're able to see that through loving that yid, we're going to come to a love of Torah. And when we love the Torah really, and we're really learning it the way we should, then we'll come to a love of another yid. Then Be'ezras Hashem will be able to tap in to the pnimius of Torah, the true essence of Lag Ba'omer, and Be'ezras Hashem will be able to be zoiche to the true light, the light of Lag Ba'omer, the light of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, and the Beis Hamikdash and the Gula Shleima with Moshiach bin Sibbi and Meher Rav Yemenu Amen.
Amen.
You are a fast writer.
Very meaningful.